Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10 and the first 25 verses. As I read these words, remember that these are not the words of any mere man, but these are the words of the Spirit of God, who has given them to us to save sinners and to strengthen saints. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then I said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Thus ends the reading of the Word of the Living God. Well, our text for today's sermon comes directly from the passage that I read earlier, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 22. And so if you closed your Bibles, you might want to open them again, so that you can follow along as we listen to what the Lord God Almighty has to say to us. This text is a wonderful announcement and application of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful invitation from that gospel because the gospel is a gospel of access. It's a gospel that announces that God has made a way and invites sinners such as you and me to have access to Him. And access to a special or a privileged place is a wonderful, wonderful gift. When I was a boy, my parents one time put me on a plane, and we were living in Maryland at the time, and they were going to fly me from Maryland to Missouri, and then the rest of the family was going to drive out to visit with some friends. And so you can imagine what an exciting experience it was for a young boy to board a plane all by himself. I was very nervous, as you might imagine, but the stewardess was very nice. She gave me a little plastic pin with wings on it. And then after she had shown me to my seat, she said, "Would you like to see the cockpit?" Well, I could hardly believe my ears, but it was true. And so she took me there, and I got to meet the pilot and the co-pilot, and look around and see all the dials and controls and all the different things. It was so exciting. I didn't have any idea what any of those things were for, but that didn't matter. See, I had been given access to a special place. I'd been given access to the control center of that aircraft, and I'd been welcomed there, and it was a great trip. Well, today, this part of Scripture announces to you access into a special place, and not just the cockpit of an airplane. It invites you to enjoy access into the control center of the universe itself. I invite you today, on the authority of Jesus Christ, to enter into the presence of Him who sits upon the throne. I call you to draw near to the one of whom the very angels in heaven sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And it is absolutely necessary for you to enter into His presence. Now, when I was a boy, I could have very comfortably ridden in that aircraft, gone from Maryland to Missouri, never gone into the cockpit, just along for the ride. And today there are some people who think that they don't really need to have access to God. They don't need to draw near to God. They can just be along for the ride, so to speak. But that is not the message of the Bible. If you do not respond to the King's invitation to draw near to His holy throne through His Son, Jesus Christ, then when His kingdom comes with glory, you will be cast out forever into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, with great urgency, because for all you know, this might be the last day that you have upon this earth, and with great joy, because you are being invited to enter into the presence of a God of grace, I call to you now, on the basis of the Scripture, to draw near to God through Christ. To draw near to God through Christ. That's the message that Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 22 says to us. And I know it's kind of an extended text. There are a few verses there, but if you took it and just boiled the text down until just the bare bones were left, it would say this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, let us draw near." And in the letter to the Hebrews, that verb to draw near means to get close to God in worship and in prayer. And in this context, it's especially corporate worship, what we are engaged with right now. It's the public worship of the church. And we can see that because if you look at verses 24 and 25, they're not talking about worshiping God in your closet at home. They're talking about encouraging each other, meeting together, assembling together. But when it calls people here to draw near to God, it's not just calling them to sing and pray in church. This Scripture is actually telling us to enter into the holiest. Now, that's not an earthly building. the temple of the Jews, that temple was just a shadow of a heavenly, glorious place where God dwells. And when the church draws near to God, even though our feet are planted here upon the earth, we are standing in the very doorway of heaven. We're joining with the saints and the angels who are standing in God's presence in heaven, and we are worshiping Him. We are actually entering into His heavenly presence while we're still here on earth. That's what it means to draw near to God. Now, this is the letter to the Hebrews. And to the Jews of the first century, this would have sounded absolutely crazy, because they knew that no one except a consecrated priest wearing special garments, carrying blood in his hands, could enter into the holy place, and especially the holiest place, because God was in there, and His holiness is a consuming fire. You would die. And so how much more would we perish if we, sinners that we are, people who break God's laws every day, if we were to try and enter into God's heavenly glory, where God's glory shines brighter than the sun? How is that possible? Well, the scripture calls us, it tells us, draw near to God through Christ. And first it presents us with reasons. Reasons why it is possible for people such as you or for me to draw near to this holy God. And then second, explanations of how. How do you draw near? What does this actually do? How do we do this? How do we engage in this? So first of all, why can we draw near to God? You know, many people today, even people in churches, would think the question, why can we draw near to God, is rather silly to ask. They think there's no problem drawing near to God. Why should there be? If, as people commonly say, God unconditionally accepts everyone just as they are. But dear friends, the Bible does not teach us that God unconditionally accepts everyone just as they are. It tells us that God loves people. It even says that God is love. But it tells us that God is also light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And with that word light, it's saying that God is righteousness and truth and absolute form. And that's just not true of us. Until God saves us, we are darkness. It's not just that we're in the darkness. The Bible actually says that we are darkness. It's like we're steeped in the poison and the evil of sin. It's just soaking us. And light and darkness cannot have fellowship with one another. And so there's a huge question before us. Our text tells us that we can draw near to the holy God. Why? Why is that possible? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us two answers, and they both revolve around Jesus Christ. The first answer is this: Christ the sacrifice. Christ the sacrifice. Look in Hebrews 10 at verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now, what does all this mean? Blood, veil. Well, the Holy Spirit is using Old Testament rituals to teach us. And He's showing us by those rituals that the death of Jesus Christ has opened the door for us to confidently enter into God's heavenly presence. One such ritual was the offering of the blood of a sacrifice by a priest. Without a blood sacrifice, sin demands punishment from God. As Hebrews 10:27 says, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And oh, dear friends, if our consciences are awakened, we feel that guilty, fearful feeling. We know that our sins deserve suffering. But what the blood of Jesus tells us is that Christ has already received that punishment upon himself when he died as a sacrifice for others. You see, on the basis of God's covenant oath, Christ acts as the representative of his people before God. He took on their legal obligations. He paid their debt once for all. He answered for them before God's heavenly throne. And so, by the blood of Jesus, the promise stands in Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Dear ones, that's a promise to grasp hold of when your conscience rages against you, when you feel the guilt of your sins. By the blood of Jesus, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We can draw near to God without fear. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in verse 20 of the veil. Now, of course, the veil was that curtain that covered the entrance into the most holy place in the temple. It was kind of like a sign that you put on a door that says, "Authorized personnel only. Sinners, keep out." And our conscience tells us, when we feel that sense of shame, that we deserve to be shut out. We deserve to be excluded. In fact, sometimes we even try to hide because we sense that so strongly. But the Holy Spirit is telling us in verse 20 that the real veil, as mysterious as this may be, dear friends, the real veil was not a curtain in a temple. It was the flesh of Jesus Christ, his human body. Because God himself, just as God dwelt in the temple, God himself dwelt in the veiled form of human flesh. He became human. And when Jesus gave his flesh on the cross, just as his flesh was torn and he died, the veil in the temple was torn in two. It was a sign that the door is now open wide and we can draw near to God without shame, without that sense that he's going to shut us out, even though we know that we deserve to be shut out. Imagine with me an angry orphan boy consumed with bitterness. And he leaves the orphanage and he goes down the street and around the block and he goes and he finds a house where there's nobody else around, just this abandoned old house. And in his anger, he starts picking up stones, casting them one by one at the windows. And for a time, the only sound is the crashing and tinkling of broken glass. And then suddenly, the front door opens and a man walks out of the house. Well, the orphan's stunned. He thought the house was abandoned, but there's somebody that lives there. And he turns and he flees and he runs all the way back to the orphanage and he hides in his room. But the manager of the orphanage, in a little bit of time, comes and gets him. And he sends him back to that house. He says, "You've got to go back." He says, "I can't go back after what I did." He says, "No, here." Puts money in his hand. "Here's enough money to pay for the broken windows. You have to go back." And so the boy goes back. He's humbled. He's grieved. But he's not terrified because he has the money in his hands to pay for his wrongdoings. Dear friends, our sins are like rocks that we throw at God's house. It's as if we treat him like he's not even there. And when God appears to our conscience, we're terrified. But we can come back to God with the payment in our hands for our sins. Not the payment of our own works, but the payment of Christ's work. Because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And so we can go back feeling grieved, feeling sad, feeling humbled, but not terrified, because we've got money in our hands, the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus. Why can we draw near to God? We can do it because of Christ, the sacrifice. And yet the scripture tells us another reason why we are able to draw near to this holy God. And that is this: Christ, the living priest. Not just Christ, the dead sacrifice. No, dear friends, Christ is alive, and he continues to minister as a living priest. Look again at your Bibles, Hebrews 10, verses 20 and 21. Now, we've got another reason here why we can draw near to God with confidence, something to grasp hold of. The writer to the Hebrews has already hinted at it in verse 20 when he spoke of the new and living way. Jesus is not a dead sacrifice. Like I said, he's a living Savior. But then in verse 21, he's more explicit. He says, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Now, the house of God is God's temple. Long ago, it was the building that was constructed by Solomon in Jerusalem and rebuilt on a smaller scale after it was destroyed by the Babylonians and then rebuilt after the exile. But dear friends, it's not a building anymore. The house of God is now people joined together like living stones, the congregation of spiritual brothers and sisters here on earth and also in heaven. And over this household presides Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And he is there to guarantee that his family gets the grace they need. He's interceding. He is present in heaven, continuing to minister to make sure that every single person for whom he shed his blood has access to God and all grace. And so by his intercession, we can draw near to God with confidence. Let's go back for a moment to our young vandal. Picture him. There he goes, walking up the driveway to this house. Oh, he's got the money in his hand, but it seems like that driveway is 1,000 miles long. It's so hard to do. But before he even gets all the way there, the front door opens again. And instead of a man standing there, there's a boy. And this is a boy that he's standing there smiling at the orphan, and the orphan immediately recognizes him. This is a boy that he knows from school, and this boy has always treated him well. In fact, the orphan has said to himself on more than one occasion, "That boy, I feel like he could be a good friend." And the boy says to the orphan, "I'm glad you came back. Come inside. I'll speak a good word for you to my father." And here, how's that boy going to feel? How's the orphan going to feel? On the one hand, he's going to feel even worse about his sins because he broke the windows of the home of this other boy who's so kind to him. But on the other hand, if that boy's going to go and speak a good word to his father on his behalf, doesn't he have all the more reason to be confident, to go in, to draw near? Yes, dear friends, and so do we. If we have Jesus as our priest to speak a good word to his father, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. He looks upon his sinful people with tremendous compassion, with great sympathy. He's the Son of the Father. And so when he goes to the Father on our behalf, the Father looks at him and sees all of his own divine perfections, a perfect righteousness. Surely the Father will receive us into his presence if his own Son is our friend to speak for us. A priest. And so draw near to God through Christ. Draw near to him. Let not doubt hold you back. Draw near to him in the secrecy of your own heart. Draw near to him in your own home. Draw near to him in the public worship of the church. Even as you sit there in the pews, draw near to God through Christ. Oh, dear friend, don't you see that sinners, grievous, terrible, horrible sinners have great reasons why they can draw near to God through Christ. You say, my sins are great, but the blood of Christ is greater. You say, my life is deeply stained. Even though God has saved me, I still sense so much evil moving within my heart. It causes me such grief and such shame. And it's true, it's there, isn't it? Even in the best Christian, there are terrible things that happen in our hearts, and sometimes they come out of our mouths, where we do things with our hands, with our lives. And yes, God sees that. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But dear ones, if you're united to Jesus Christ, God also sees his Son. And he sees his perfect righteousness. He sees his fully sufficient payment for all of your sins. And every time God looks at you, he sees his Son. If you're united to his Son, if you're joined to him by faith, and therefore, with Christ as your advocate, with Christ as your sacrifice, dear believer, you can come boldly into the most holy presence of the living God, and you'll be welcomed there. And this truth, it can transform our worship. It can inject new joy into our public worship with God's people. It can pour new vigor and energy and liveliness, into our private worship in our homes. Too often, Christians enter into worship burdened and handicapped by guilt and fear. Perhaps we go through the motions, but in the background, our minds might be cold, distant. We feel like God is far away, and why wouldn't he be far away? Why would he want to be close to someone like me? Dear friends, here's a sacrifice that pays for all sin. Believer, if you have grasped hold of Jesus Christ, you hold in your hand the admissions ticket into God's sacred presence. If you've grasped hold of Christ, you hold in your hand the full payment of your sins. And may I say, Christ holds you in his hand. And when he presents you to the Father is pleased. And therefore, come to the throne of grace. The Son of God is there, welcoming you as a dear friend, indeed as your very brother. Come to the throne of grace, lift up your praises, present your prayer requests, receive from the Father the acceptance and the grace that you so desperately need. Believers in Jesus Christ, we have every reason why we can draw near to God through Christ. This brings us to the second thing that the text addresses for us. How? How do we do that? How do we draw near to God through Christ? Well, this is not a physical drawing near. It's not a motion of your body. Sometimes people think that just because they've come to a church building, that they've entered into God's holy presence. But just because you come to a building doesn't mean you've drawn near to God. We're talking about a motion of the soul, a drawing near of the heart to God. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that there are two distinct but inseparable actions by which we draw near to God, two aspects of it. First of all, he says to us, draw near by the faithfulness of a washed life. Draw near by faithfulness, the faithfulness of a washed life. Look in your Bible at Hebrews 10, verse 22. It says there, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. That means faithfulness, being true to God by sincerely keeping his covenant. One result of Christ's sacrifice when the Holy Spirit applies it to your life is the covenant blessing mentioned in verse 16. I will put my laws into their hearts. A true heart is a heart that wants to do God's will. And so we come, the text also tells us, with our bodies washed with pure water. Now here again, the Holy Spirit is using these Old Testament rituals to teach us about what Christ does. Perhaps you know, but the Old Testament priests would wash their bodies with water before they entered into the holy places. And so in the same way, we must be washed so that we as spiritual priests may enter into the holy places and offer to God holy, pleasing sacrifices and feed on the grace from his heavenly altar. Now, of course, this immediately brings to mind the sacrament of baptism. But dear friends, this has got to be more than baptism, because baptism symbolizes a far greater reality. This is describing the inner washing by the Word and the Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ didn't just purchase forgiveness of sins when he died on the cross. He purchased a full and complete redemption. He purchased our sanctification, the change, the transformation of people's lives so that we can see the Lord. And if we would come to God through Jesus, then we must come as Jesus did, saying, "I have come to do thy will, O God." We too must come offering our bodies and our lives to him. There must be a heart that's true to the covenant, even in the midst of our sins and our continuing rebellions. There must be a sincerity and not a hypocrisy. Let's return to our story about the orphan. After the orphan boy apologized to the father and gave him the money, the father said to him, "Young man, you didn't understand this, you didn't know this, but the money that you just gave to us came from us. That's my money. Because after you broke my windows, I sent my son to the manager of the orphanage. And my son gave him this money and asked him to send you back to apologize. Now, I know, young man, that you could have just taken that money and run off with it and never brought it back to me. But instead, you did the hard thing. You did the right thing. You came back to me. Young man, how would you like to be part of this household? You see, we sent that money to him because we desire to adopt you into our family. How would you like to become my son? An orphan no more, and live in our house." Oh, dear friends, this is exactly what the Heavenly Father does. He summons us, he calls us to come back to him because he has a heart that loves to adopt sinners. The Bible even says that he has predestined certain sinners unto adoption. This is his great fatherly heart from all eternity. And so, he calls us to come back, but he calls us to come back and not take his grace and make it an excuse just to sin more, but to really come back, to come back with a broken heart, to come back with a true heart. Have you done that? Are you coming to God with a true heart? Has Jesus Christ washed your life? Has he planted in you the faithfulness of a son toward God the Father? Has he started within you a new work so that you really have come back to God? It starts with faithfulness. It's a faithfulness that begins with coming back to God with an honest and complete confession of our sins and a repentance, a brokenheartedness. It is a faithfulness that continues by living as a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father. Oh, dear friends, we talk about drawing near to God through Jesus Christ. There's no room for hypocrisy there. There's no room for just putting on a mask and pretending that we're drawing near to God. There has to be a true heart. But there's more. And we find another answer in our text of the question of how we must draw near. Well, we've seen from our text that God calls sinners to draw near to him through Jesus Christ. And we've seen, first of all, why that's even possible. And it's because Christ himself, Christ the mediator, who is both the sacrifice and the priest, in his death paying for sin and in his life interceding for those who belong to him. And we've started to answer the question, how? How does one draw near to God? And we've seen from our text that it begins with faithfulness, a true heart, a life that has been washed by the Holy Spirit, so that there is a sincere cleaving to God in the covenant, a real faithfulness that's there. This brings us now to consider the second part of that answer to how we can draw near, and it's this. Draw near by faith for a cleansed conscience. Draw near by faith for a cleansed conscience. Look again at Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, we've already talked about a true heart and bodies washed with pure water. Let's consider now full assurance of faith. What that means is rock solid confidence in Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice. He is the priest for his people. And so it means resting our hearts upon him. Now, he's not talking about full assurance about yourself. A person may have full assurance and confidence in Jesus Christ while still having questions and doubts about himself. Isn't that true for many of us at many times? We question ourselves, but when we look to Jesus, we know that he's the all-sufficient Savior. We do trust in him. We have confidence in him. And this is further described as having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Again, the Holy Spirit is using Old Testament rituals to teach us about what Jesus does. See, the Old Testament priests were consecrated by sprinkling the blood of a sacrifice upon them. It was a physical manipulation of blood that implied the spiritual application of atonement. In other words, the sacrifice had been killed, the payment had been made for sin. Now that was being applied. It was actually being put on them in a way that they could feel and see. And so what this is saying is that we must apply Christ's work to our hearts. We need to bring to him everything that our conscience accuses us of and lay it at his feet. Oh, dear friends, will you take all of the guilt of your sins and lay it upon him? Will you take everything that your conscience says, you've done this and you deserve this and you shouldn't even pray, and all these things that our conscience might say to us, take all those things and bring them before Jesus and take that sacrifice that he's made and apply it to yourself and apply yourself to him. Draw near to him. Trust in what he's done. Rest your heart upon him. Take every evil deed, every evil thought, and as it were, lay it upon him, just like the priest would put his hand upon the head of the animal before he killed it and confess the sins of Israel. Put it all on Jesus, because, dear friends, you're authorized to do that because God has caused all the sins of his people to rest upon him. And his blood is sufficient, no matter what you've done and how long you've done it. Will you trust that Jesus Christ is willing and able to forgive you of your sins? See, this is what it means to draw near. It is the heart going out to Christ in trust. See, you can know these things. You can understand these things. You could even be a preacher who can preach about these things. But without the application of the blood to the heart, the sprinkling of the blood that we must do by faith, oh, dear friends, it does not avail anything for us. Thomas Manton, one of the old Puritans, said, "Now then, if we come aright, we must come with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. With an assurance of faith that God will be as good as his word, pardoning, sanctifying, blessing, and that he will keep us to everlasting glory. And with a true heart, bind ourselves to a return to our duty, depending on the Redeemer's sacrifice, and to walk in all new obedience. Both these things have to come together, faithfulness and faith. How will you respond? Will you draw near to God through Christ? Think about that orphan boy. Can you imagine how he might have reacted when that loving father invited him to come and to become adopted into his family? How he might have shrunk back and run out the door. He might have refused the offer of adoption and instead tried to set up some kind of arrangement where he could work his way. He'll work for that man and pay him back for the broken windows. But if he did that, would he ever know the man as father? No. Or he could draw near. He could trust that the kindness of the father's love, the payment of the family's money, and the friendship of the father's son are more than enough to guarantee for him a place in the family forever. He could draw near. What did the orphan do? We don't know. And with man, things like that are uncertain. But I tell you the truth, with God, it's not uncertain. When he puts the ransom money in the hand of a sinner, and when God draws a sinner to come back home on the path of broken-hearted contrition, then God also plants in that sinner a trust, a resting of the heart upon God through Christ. And the sinner comes home. He comes home. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we can only do this by the Holy Spirit, he comes home and he trusts in the Father through the Son, and he finds himself welcomed with open arms into the family of God. And prayer and worship and obedience are no longer empty rituals or things that we do just because we have to do them or dread encounters with a wrathful judge against our sins. But instead, when we come to worship God, it is a sweet meeting with a reconciled Father and a high priest who calls us brothers and a spirit of grace. Draw near to God through Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what can we say to thee after all that thou hast done through thy Son, Jesus Christ? Indeed, thou hast done it all. Thou hast paid the highest price so that wretched, hell-deserving sinners may not only escape from hell, Father, but enter into thy loving presence and be embraced in thy loving arms and be adopted into thy family. What can we say, Father, except we trust thy Son and we will love thee forever? We ask that thou wouldst work by thine Holy Spirit, that thou wouldst work by thine almighty power so that the invitation that thou hast given, the command, the summons to draw near to you through Christ would be not merely words to these dear ones who have heard this message, but those words would go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that thou wouldst gather thine elect unto thy Son, and that thou wouldst communicate through thy Spirit a sense of peace and joy unto hearts that have long labored under guilt and fear. And we pray as well, Father, that thou wouldst speak comfort unto thy children, that thou wouldst again renew. We need you, Father. We need that thou wouldst renew once again our sense of forgiveness, our sense of freedom, our sense of thy love. Remind us again, we pray thee, that thy Son's blood is sufficient to cover all our sins. And teach us by thy Spirit to walk in thy light and to enjoy access with thee through thy Son in thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.